Let's pray before we open the Word of God, asking God's guidance not only in its reading, its explaining, its understanding, and most especially its application. Heavenly Father, this morning we've gathered to worship you, and we pray that you are pleased not just with words sang or gifts given, but pleased with the intent of our hearts, with the commitment of life to Jesus Christ. Help us now understand a little bit more about baptism, a little bit more about what it means and what you want it to mean to each of us. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first place that we'll be going is in Luke chapter 3. Probably very familiar with Luke chapter 2 during this season. But Luke chapter 3 will open up our passage of study this morning. We'll be primarily in two places, Matthew and Luke, but in some other places as well. How many of you have ever been on a trip somewhere? And it's been a long trip, and you get a little hungry and a little thirsty, and you know, it's not quite supper time, but you sure could use a snack. So these signs appear, these fruit signs, fruit stand signs. And they appear, and you begin to see them, and you're going through maybe Lancaster County or Berks County, and you see these signs in the road, and you pass one, pass the next one, and my wife will elbow me and say, "Bud, let's stop. Let's stop." So we keep, and the more signs we see, the better it looks. So in anticipation of some sweet treat, we stop, expecting to see something like this. Look at all the fruit just going down for almost a block. But instead, we've gotten off at an exit. We've traveled 3 miles out of the way to see this. Where's the fruit? Like no other market. I hope so. Most markets have stuff in them to buy, to eat, to enjoy. And the question is, where's the fruit? Now, if you'll notice in your bulletin, on the sermon handout, if you want to take notes, I've provided the bulk of the notes for you. So in between those blank lines, if God taps you on the heart and he says, you know, you need to work on this, or you need to give me praise for this, or something, that's what the in-between lines are for. But notice the title of the sermon, Baptism is a Fruit Stand Sign. Now, as one of my elders, you have to understand before you begin to think, as one of my elders already did this morning, he's lost it. Baptism really is a fruit stand sign. Now, I would like to take you to Luke chapter 3 to understand why. Luke chapter 3 begins explaining the time period around the time of John the Baptizer, around 29 AD, probably in the focus point of how we reckon history. And his main function was to be the precursor to Messiah when he arrived, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the roads ready, to get people's hearts ready to receive God's free gift in Christ Jesus. So we begin to read, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. Why all that data? Because you can go to the history books and find out this time period and these people really ruled and reigned. Just one more proof of the accuracy of the scriptures. So during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, and the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now remember, Jesus has not come on the scene yet. That would happen very briefly after this event. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, John was sort of a different preacher. He was called to take Israel, which were in really a spiritual mess, and get it straightened out, get them ready to receive, get their hearts ready to receive the Lord. Now, there's a lot of poetic language in Isaiah, but basically what he was saying is, listen, God wants to enter each heart. God wants to be everyone's Lord and Savior, But there's a few things we've got to get right first. So as John came to preach his baptism of repentance, well, John was a different sort of a fella. I wanted to do this morning, but I resisted the temptation. What I wanted to do would say, when I first, how would you have felt if I said, welcome, you bunch of snakes. Who invited you here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? You see, that's how John won friends and influenced people. Not exactly one of the best sales techniques at all, but John wasn't interested in sales. He was interested in honesty and integrity, and he was interested in the heart of man, to get that heart ready to have relationship with God. You see, John would have been totally opposed to seeker-friendly services. He would have been totally opposed to location, location, location. He would have been totally opposed to the feel-good gospel. He would have been totally opposed to the church being treated like a country club with people who join because it's the thing to do and to attend when it's convenient. That's not John. John would have been totally opposed to high affirmation, low judgment worship services. John would have been totally opposed to my usual Sunday morning greeting. Sorry, John. Because he was interested in the heart of the matter, and it's a matter of the heart. He is more concerned about people's eternal souls and wanted to get down to business with God. It's like you walk into the doctor's office. Any doctor worth his salt will not tell you what you want to hear. He will tell you what is and help you through it. So, after John got done calling them a bunch of snakes, he said to the crowds, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? And then he shoots down the pseudo-religiosity of the outwardly religious and inwardly corrupt. And then in verse 8, he says, bear fruits in keeping with your repentance. Here's where the title of the sermon comes. Bear fruits. If baptism was an outward sign of an inward reality of repentance before God, where's the fruit, John asks. You can't just say one thing, get wet in the river, and then go live like nothing ever happened. Something's got to change. Fruit has to come forward from it, John says. Anything less than real life change is proof that you're just playing a game of religion. And you really don't want a relationship with God. You see, John's like that good doctor who will tell you the truth. Of course, maybe it could have been worded a little differently. But to tell you the truth about who God is, who we are, and what needs to happen so we can have a relationship with God. In fact, in verse 3 and verse 9, he goes even further. He says, now the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. He was probably speaking about the religious leaders of Israel. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, the reality of playing religious games and not having a relationship with God is it's dangerous. You know, if all you've been doing is playing a game your entire life, your life is suddenly over and you're standing before the judgment seat of God, you want more than a game. You want a relationship, the kind of relationship that these two young ladies had and have with the Lord. So in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you call me good for? There is none good but God. And he says, well, what's your life like? Well, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've honored my mom, my dad. I haven't killed anybody. I've done a whole bunch of things. And Jesus says, well, that sounds pretty good. Here's one thing that I'd really like you to do, and you'll be good. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Well, that didn't go over well with this young man. But you see, Jesus, as the good, great physician, went to the heart of the matter. See, this guy could check off religious activity. But when it came to the real crux of the matter, upon which the Ten Commandments are based, he really didn't want to live that out. And that was a controversy in Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees came to him and they said, Lord, which is the greatest of the commandments? And they were all thinking, okay, it's number 10. No, it's number 4. No, it's 6 is better than 10. And Jesus said, you guys got it all wrong. It's not even found in the Ten Commandments. It's found in some little passages, obscurely tucked. One's in Deuteronomy and one's in Leviticus. The first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second one is from Leviticus, and it says, look, love your neighbor like yourself. If you get those two right, the other 10 and the 600 and some odd Bible verses or Bible commands given in the Old and the New Testament, it's going to be a piece of cake. So how is the rich young ruler missing it? I'm going to do all my religious things and I'm good. He's only worried about himself. What happened to love your neighbor like yourself? You see, Jesus quickly pointed out, you need to tweak the heart. You need to go for the heart. God wants your heart. He's not as much interested in your religious stuff as he is a heart of faith, willing to do what God wants. In fact, even Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, things to be discarded. The sacrificial system. When we were studying in Micah last week in Sunday school class, and I made mention that God is not interested in the sacrifice system. You can sacrifice all the bulls and the goats and the rams you want, but if your heart isn't right with God, it's meaningless. God's after the heart. And the way he's after the heart, and the way we can see and God can see that the heart has truly been captured by him, is that there's going to be fruit flowing from this religious event. And that fruit is what John the Baptizer demanded. Now, right away, he gets into practical application. See, he stands there, and he tells them, and the crowds are beginning to ask him, okay, what are we supposed to do? Here's the fruit. Application number one, love other people by sharing. John says this, whoever has two tunics, share with him who has none. Those of you who are actually in that day and age, rich enough to have two sets of clothes, find somebody that doesn't have any clothes and share. But that goes back to love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it? It's a matter of the heart. The second application, some people, some tax collectors came up and said, you know, if we come to this baptism by repentance and you're demanding fruit, what are we supposed to do? And John immediately says, collect no more than you're supposed to. You see, the tax collection system in Rome was not like the tax collection system here. The tax collection system here is set up by rules and regulation laws that have to be followed meticulously by your tax collectors. The tax collection system in Rome was Rome would bid out to a province, and the highest bidder won. The province would break it up into sections and regions, and that person would then bid it out to local officials, and each man took a cut right off the top. He would get what the government was requiring and then line his own pockets. That's why the tax collectors were so hated by the Israelites. They were one of their number using legal extortion to make their brothers and sisters in Israel poorer and poorer and poorer while they got richer and richer and richer. He said, look, if you want to come to repentance and be baptized, that's fine, but where's the fruit? Change the way you collect taxes. Change it. Make it righteous and not unrighteous. And then there were some soldiers there. I guess some Roman soldiers came up, and they too were intrigued by John's message and wanted to be baptized, and they asked him, what should we do? And John gets very practical. Don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. No more extortion, protection rackets. Be content with your paycheck. You see, it's easy for someone who has physical capabilities and weaponry to bully someone else in that day. Common practice, especially in a conquered people, which Israel was. So you've got these Gentile Roman soldiers coming. They too find this message of appealing to God in the ways that John were talking about, wanted to be baptized for repentance and forgiveness of their sin. What do? It's very practical. You're a soldier. Quit bullying people. Do your job. Accept the paycheck. End of discussion. It's basically jettisoning an old life that was filled with sin. And slowly, over time, no one's instantly perfect. The only time we become instantly perfect is when we see Jesus face to face. And while we breathe this air, that probably won't happen. It's a progressive thing. But there needs to be fruit. The fruit stand should be filled with fruit. And that's what baptism is really all about. It's a sign advertising that something is different. So when you come to know Christ as personal Savior and Lord and enter into that new relationship, Jesus expects some fruit. In Luke chapter 3, 7 and 8, therefore he said to the crowds, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So let me ask you a question, a personal question. If John were here this morning, what would he say to you as an individual? And I don't know. There's a lot of visitors here this morning. There's a lot of folks that I just don't know your heart. I'm not God. But I need to ask the question. How would John look at you? If he knew you, would he see fruit in your life and not just some kind of religious activity? Would he see things that are changing in your life that look more and more like Jesus Christ every day and less like your old self? The fruit is beginning to be put on the shelves so that others can see that Jesus makes a difference in a life. If there is genuine relationship with Jesus, the fruit will be present. If the outward sign of the fruit stand is set up in front of shelves with rotten fruit or no fruit, the sign is at best useless, at the worst deceptive. And we need to be careful with how we live. So John asks where the fruit. Now, how does this connect with Christian baptism? Christian baptism should be a sign for ever-growing fruit stand. You, your life, the entirety of it. John said if you're going to advertise your repentance, there needs to be truth in advertising. So advertise that repentance toward God in changing out of the sinful patterns in which you used to live and into godly patterns and expectations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus said similar things. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 down through 37, in verse 33, Jesus makes this statement. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. You know, I do not expect to walk up to an apple tree and pick bananas. If there's bananas on an apple tree, I don't know what to do with that. Or even worse, if I have taken the great care to plant an apple or a fig or a pear tree and there's no fruit, like Jesus said, I'm going to work hard maybe for a year or two to make that happen. But if there's something wrong with that tree's going to come out. And I'm going to put one in that works. Well, how do you grow a fruit stand? Pun intended. Before a fruit stand becomes a reality, plan the types of fruit you will grow. This comes from one of the university's agricultural centers. This is a list. Factor in your own abilities, your regional tastes and preferences, which fruits can be cultivated and give customers value and quality they're looking for. Develop a crop production schedule, included estimated costs, yields, and time horizons. Explain your offerings and supplement your own crops with some produce, maybe from other farms, and maybe even boost the charm of your little fruit stand by selling some other things like jam, pickles, crafts, or local milk or honey. Make it a nice place to stop. After all, is not a fruit stand for that purpose? It's a nice, refreshing place to pull over, get some good fruit, and enjoy that stop and that stand and the fruit that comes from it. Fortunately, as believers in Jesus, we don't have to figure out what to grow. Jesus has very plainly laid out in his word what kind of fruit he wants. It's not up to public opinion. The Savior himself, the Lord of the universe, has made the list. We just have to grow it. In Matthew chapter 13, 18 through 24, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. And this is what is sown along the path. For what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what is sown among the thorns, well, this is the one who hears the word but cares about the world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields in some cases 100-fold, in others 60, and others 30. The soil's our heart. The seed is the gospel, the word of God. And as God works with us and plants that seed, he expects some fruit. So this fruit is the life change that comes out of the gospel moving into a life to make that change possible. And in fact, even the Great Commission itself demands fruit-bearing life change. In Matthew chapter 28, now I asked you to turn there before, so go ahead and turn there. There's a very important passage here that we call the Great Commission. Now the Great Commandments are love God and love other people. The Great Commission is what God wants us to do between the time that Jesus left the earth and the time he comes back. The Great Commission in this passage is concerned with making disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Notice the list. This is how you grow the fruit. Number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Number two, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the first part is baptism. When someone comes to know Christ as personal Savior and Lord, one of the first things that we need to do in obedience to Jesus is be baptized. Tell other people that we have come to know Christ. Put it on like a badge. I'm a Christian. Maybe after these baptismal shirts, we ought to pass out T-shirts to the candidate. I'm a believer in Jesus. Even better yet is I'm living a life. And that's the next part, that spiritual fruit. Notice in the passage in Matthew chapter 28, it says, teach them to obey. Now, did you notice that last word? Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Jesus is not interested in our Bible knowledge and racking up the verses, although that's important. Don't misunderstand. It's important to memorize the Bible, to be in the Bible, to read it, to understand it, to discern it. But that's only a means to an end. The end is so that we'll obey. That's the end. That's the goal. Because in that obedience is the fruit, the results of the gospel moving into a life. That's what God is interested in, and that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us, once we come to know Christ as personal Savior, to set up a fruit stand. He wants us to do certain things to prove that we are disciples. Not to him, he can see the heart, but to other people. Now, there is a list of 49 things on your handout. If you flip to the back side, there are 49 individual commands of Jesus. That's not an exhaustive list. You want to look to grow fruit? Circle one. Work on it. Repent, follow me, rejoice, let your light shine, exceed the Pharisee righteousness, be reconciled, don't lust, keep your word, go the second mile, love your enemy, be perfect, practice spiritual disciplines, lay up treasures in heaven, seek God's kingdom, judge not, do not cast pearls, and the rest of that phrase is before swine, ask, seek, knock, in essence, pray. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Choose the narrow way. Beware of false prophets. Pray for the laborers. Be wise as serpents. Fear not. And on that list goes. You want to know what kind of fruit to grow? There's a list. In fact, maybe the thing to do, and we'll get to this in just a minute, maybe in that fruit stand of yours that you call your life, one of these shelves is still empty. You're looking through the list and you're going, you know what? I'm not real good at that. I need to work on that. I need to grow that fruit in my life. Wouldn't that make a great New Year's resolution? Just circle one of them. I need this. Pray, ask God, study the Word, what that looks like, how you might grow that fruit in your life. So that the sign we call baptism when somebody stops and asks us, there is going to be fruit in the stand. There is going to be evidence that we truly have a relationship with God. Let's take it home with three questions. First, do you have the inward reality that the outward sign advertises? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't ask if you are religious. I didn't ask if you attend church. Those things are not bad, but that's not the question I'm asking. Here's the question I'm asking. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? The Bible says if you were born into the human race, you're a sinner. So am I. I'm part of the human race as well. And the problem with our sin is that God is diametrically opposed to it. And one day at the great judgment, well, it will be dealt with. But there's a better way. The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus' mission in coming to the earth on a cross, something maybe similar to that, was that he became the target of God's wrath for my sin and yours. When he voluntarily went there, because he could have stopped it, when he voluntarily went there, he suffered and bled and died physically, and he suffered God's wrath spiritually, so that you and I, as we believe in his work there, wouldn't have to. Paul says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can establish a relationship with God right now. Now, for those of you who do have a relationship with God, I need to ask a second question. If you do have that inward reality, have you ever taken on the outward sign? Have you ever been baptized? And I ask this with respect. If not, why not? And if not, when? You see, this is a command of the Lord Jesus. It's not really an option for us. If we want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to conform our lives, and the first piece of fruit in the stand, or the first thing in building the fruit stand, is this sign that lets other people know that we are followers of Jesus. Did you catch it in the testimony of the two young ladies? I want other people to know. I want other people to know. And then the third question is this. How's your fruit stand going? What changes have there been in your life since the time you were saved by grace through faith in Jesus? What changes are you still working on right now? Maybe you're thinking, or maybe your spouse is saying, you need to work on this. Well, maybe you do. There's a list of fruit God wants to see of about 50 things on the sheet of paper I provided. Maybe pick one or two. Wouldn't it be great to work on them as a believer in Jesus for the new year? And then ask maybe your spouse or your mom or your dad or your classmate, hold me accountable to this. If you don't see the fruit of, let's say, I'll pick one out here, being a servant. If you don't see if that's the one I'm going to work on this year, if you don't see that fruit in my life, please just say, hey, Pastor, you know that servant thing you wanted me to check up on you with? Where's the fruit? I love you, but where's the fruit? You put up the sign with baptism. There really needs to be fruit on the shelves. It was great that these young people came this morning and proclaimed to you that God has done a work in them. Look for the fruit in their lives. Don't look for perfection. That's not going to happen. This is a progress over time. But look for those things that God changes within them. Encourage them in the change that they might walk with Jesus and be pleasing to him. Be encouragers of this fruit going. Heavenly Father, when we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, we enter into a relationship with you. When we are publicly baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, just like in the days of John and in the days of Jesus described in Acts, we are advertising to all who witness that event that we are followers of Jesus. Father, Jesus, as disciples, wants us to understand what he's commanded and then to obey. Help us produce that kind of fruit so that as people are running by the roads in our life, whether they're fellow students, co-workers, or neighbors, or friends, or family, they notice something different about us. And that's the fruit produced by a relationship with God. Help us to do these things, Lord, and to be intentional about them. Help us as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to be encouraging one another in good spiritual fruit production. Bless these candidates today who want to tell others that they have a relationship with Jesus. Bless them as they grow in him. And help them, maybe even the way they live their lives, to draw others to Christ by their good works. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.